So follow along with me on Exodus part 8. When Palm Sunday rolls around, I will be talking to you about that. And Palm Sunday is these stories in the Bible are not disconnected, okay? They are hand in glove with each other. The Bible is a complete book, okay? It is God's word. It is how God acted in history with people in the past, his people and people who didn't believe. It is how God prophesied what would come and what is to come. It is a perfect book. Now, the world would make fun of it. The world would laugh at it and what we believe about it and even denigrate it and tell us that we are a bunch of doofuses for believing anything it says. That is the challenge going on in our culture today. The culture war is real. We are having a tremendous clash of belief, what is right, what is wrong, what is family, what is marriage, what is good, what is evil, is there good, is there evil. This war is never going to cease. It's always going to continue until the end of time, because the Bible says that we are in a spiritual battle, and this war is going on even in heaven itself, with Lucifer and all of his demon angels, and with humanity and all of the unbelieving human beings and all of their religions and philosophies and ideas that are anti-God and anti-Christ. And we are here on earth, and we are admonished by Jesus in his prayer when he said of the disciples, they are in the world, but they are not of the world. It is my sadness to see that I think a lot of us Christians are in the world and we're also part of the world. And we need to be delivered from that. You need to ask the Lord to help you to be in the world but not of it. And the only way you can be in that condition is to know the word. Without knowledge of the word, you will be easily deceived. You are a target. You are easy to deceive. Ask any magician who are the easiest people to deceive. You'd be surprised. Children are the hardest ones, by the way. And that's why Jesus said you must be like little children when you listen to me. For only they will enter the kingdom of heaven, meaning you have to have a childlike faith with God. And that doesn't mean that it's an uninformed faith or it's some kind of a mindless faith. It just means that it is a purity with it, that there is nothing that can shake it or pollute it. So let's look at what this story says, that Paul the Apostle in the New Testament, when he spoke of the stories of the Old Testament, he said, they are there and they are written for us, for we, the people of God, so that we may be admonished and instructed about what to avoid and how to avoid the pitfalls and the sins that many of the Israelites fell into. We see how God confronted an unbelieving world power run by Pharaoh, okay? And we're going to see here how God confronts unbelieving world powers and political and religious systems and how the people of God who are in that particular period of time are trying to live their lives and how they can grow discouraged and kind of get caught up in the everyday making it of life. And then we'll see how God begins to move. And in the middle of all of this, people are living their lives. They're having their families, they're having their careers, they're having their kids, and they're trying to exist in this world. And it's a challenge for people, very big challenge. And all of us, some of us have battle scars on us already about what it's like to live in this world and try to do that which is right. Maybe you have failed. Maybe you have tripped up. Maybe you have stumbled or fallen flat on your face. But you're going to see some in this story as we go on. This is already part 8. You can always go back on the website and get any of the sermon series and follow what has been taught already. But there are phenomenal lessons that are applicable to you today. When you read the story of the Exodus, or your mom and dad used to make you watch the story of Easter or the story of the resurrection on TV with one of the movies, and you will wonder what it's all about. It's about life. It's about you and me. Okay, it's about what goes on with you. Watch. Speaking the very words of God. I entitled it this way as an incomplete sentence purposely, because God says something to Moses here that I think all of us need to take to heart. The Lord said to Moses, I, God, have made thee, Moses, like a God to Pharaoh. And since you're going to be speaking for me, you're going to be like God to Pharaoh. I'm confronting him through you. Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. Because Moses had already complained, remember in the story, he had complained numbers of times that I can't talk good and I'm afraid and I don't want to go, send somebody else. Remember that? And so God says, okay, I'll let Aaron talk for you. And you're going to be like the representative right in front of them. Aaron, thy brother, shall speak unto Pharaoh. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. I underscored that, okay? All that I command me, command thee. Aaron, thy brother, shall speak unto Pharaoh, and he will, that he send the children of Israel out of this land. Okay, now what is God saying to one of his spokesmen? Because that's all a preacher or a teacher of the word of God actually is. They're just the messenger boy. They're the guy with the newspaper. Extra, extra, read all about it. That's all they are. They themselves are not the power. They themselves are not God. They are just speaking, hopefully, for God. Unfortunately, we live in a culture today that many of the people that purport to speak for God are not speaking for God. I'll show you more on this later. Look what it says here in 1 Peter. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very word of God. Words of God. Peter the Apostle, understanding the importance of this, is that when God says, you shall speak all that I command thee, that is the admonition to the people of God, to the speakers for God. Now, you might think, well, I'm not a preacher, so I don't have to worry about this. Oh, yes, you do. You're going to be surprised when I show you. All Christians are prophets for God. All of us are. And we are to speak the very words of God to people. And we are not to only give them the parts that are nice, like heaven and forgiveness. We are to give them the whole word of God, the whole counsel of God, repentance of sin, transformation, the forsaking of things that we know are wrong against God. If we don't tell people the whole counsel of God, they won't understand the blessings that can come when you listen to the very words of God. God's word is complete, like I said. It says, it speaks to everything in our lives. Your life, your career, your marriage, how you should look at marriage, how you should look at family, how you should look at right, how you should look at wrong, how you should look at eternity itself. God teaches you this. Now, you live in a world that has actually constructed a totally separate story about it all, that there is no God, and that we came into being by just chance, random chance, and a comet hit the earth, and it boiled in a cauldron of molten lava and water, and then it became a bunch of amino acids, and they got together and became a living cell, and out of that living cell, it all coagulated together to become a creature, and that creature crawled out of the slime and turned into an animal and crawled into the trees, and then here we are. You know, I'm cutting it short, but... And we have people acting like animals in our culture. Animals. Now, by the way, it's funny that we would say that because animals actually behave better, if you ask me. And we wonder why people act like animals with no conscience and with no morals and with no conviction in their soul. How do they act like animals? Well, that's what we're teaching them. We're spending all of our tax dollars and all of our money, billions of dollars. Most of the budget of the state of New Mexico and many other states goes to so-called education. And what is taught in our education system? That people came into being by themselves, that they evolved by themselves. God had nothing to do with it. That is in stark contrast to the Word of God, which says that He specially created us. Us, all of the animals, all of the birds, all of the fish, everything He created in place in 6 days, not 6 billion years, 6 zillion years, 6 trillion years. The world system has constructed a whole contrary story to the Bible. And you can listen to that all day long, and at the end of it, if you believe it, you will find that it is vacuous. That is to say, that it is empty. There's nothing in it. There's nothing at the end. You'll come to the end in believing what this world teaches about origin and creation and heaven and hell and God, and you'll say, wow, why didn't I listen to God? The very words of God. This is why it is so important for us to demand that our churches, at least, maybe our schools are gone, I don't know. Maybe we should demand that our schools return to teaching about God. Maybe we should demand that our schools start telling our kids there is a right, there is a wrong. Because if we don't do that, they are lost. Because they will grow up in a system that teaches them there is no God, there is no consequence for behavior that is destructive. And then we wonder why. It's scary what's going on. Scary. And we, the Christians, we, the believers in God, think that there's nothing we can do. Wrong. We can do something. We can stand against the world and the world system, just like David stood against Goliath. Look what it says here in Jeremiah 23. Many years after the Exodus, from Egypt. By this time, Israel has already become so established and so comfortable in its nationhood and in its culture that they have begun to drift away from God, much like America, much like many countries that have ever been blessed of God, done well, ascended into a place of influence and prominence. And then all of a sudden they start thinking, we don't need God anymore, we need this, forget God. And then whatever always happens when you graph this in history, they rise, they fall, they rise, they fall. And will that happen to us? If we keep on denying our God, denying our heritage, denying what our forefathers showed to us, that God gave us this life and liberty and he gave us our rights and it didn't come from a government, we will lose it all. And then there'll have to be something else taking its place. Now, can it be turned around? I believe it can. If there's revival, if the actual everyday people of the land, the country, convict themselves in their hearts with the word of God about God and about what's right and wrong and start standing for it and living for it instead of expecting the government to do it, because a government is just a government. Look what it says here, God speaking to them by now. They've become very, very callous to God and very, very, we don't need God anymore. That's for, you know, the old time religion, and we're in a new age. We don't need this anymore. So look what happens. God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah, who was a preacher who preached the true word of God to the people of Israel, and he had one convert, his scribe, one. His effect wasn't Billy Graham. It was he preached what God said to preach, and only one person believed. They tried to kill him numerous times, Jeremiah the prophet. They, the false prophets, think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name. The dreams, meaning their imaginations, their constructs about what God is and what human origin is, and there is no God, there is no heaven. Imagine there's no God above us, no hell below us. Where does that come from? Imagination. They will make my people forget my name. What is the purpose when the Bible and Jesus reveal to us that the world system, when Lucifer tempted Jesus in the desert, and he said, this is all mine, all of the world and the world system, it's all mine. I give it to whomever I want. What is the purpose of his system? It is to keep people in deceit. It is to keep people from truth. The Bible says later on through the Apostle Paul that the God of this age blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they will not see the gospel and the glory of God. So, why do they teach these things? Baal worship. What was Baal worship? Baal was an old Testament superstitious religion where Baal was the god, and it was Satan, actually. They let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream. All right, let them imagine their imaginations, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. Now, that is the danger we are in America. Behind the pulpits of the churches in America are men and now even women and who knows what else teaching anything but the word of God. It's all about entertainment. It's all about feeling good. It's all about psychology and pop psychology. It's never about what God says. If the Bible is talked about, it's talked about in a real kind of a tacit fashion. It's kind of the Bible kind of says this, but this it really means this. A friend of mine just told me on the men's Bible study that he was talking to a fellow contractor who goes to a men's Bible study, and they're studying a book, not the Bible. They're studying some book. He goes, well, why don't you come here? We study the Bible. It's called a men's Bible study. That's what we've done for years and years, and that's what my whole life is about, bringing to the people a biblical literacy. Because when you are biblically illiterate, you are in huge trouble. For what has straw to do with grain, says God? He compares straw, being the false constructs and religions and superstitions of the world, with grain. What's the grain? His word. Jesus taught that his word was the seed and that it could bring forth crop, but only one-fourth of it brought forth crop. What does straw have to do with grain? Let them believe in their cotton candy ideas. The people of God, we believe in truth and the truth of God. It's like meat and potatoes. Maybe it's not that exciting. Maybe it's not avant-garde and cutting-edge pop psychology, but it tells you what's right and what's wrong and how to live your life. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord? Fire, what does it do? It is a cleansing agent. That's why this world will be destroyed by fire. All God can do at the end of the age is to burn everything up, because that's the only thing that will cleanse it. And that's why we'll need a new heavens and a new earth. That's why you need to be saved. Because to take you from this creation into the new heavens and new earth, you need a new body, a new spirit. Everything needs to be new. Is not my word like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? More on that at the end of this sermon. Let the word of God break your heart to pieces so that you can respond to God. Now, even man's opposition to God glorifies him. We see a world, and we live in a world that opposes God. Psalm 2, the nations gather together against God and his anointed one. And they say, let us throw off his chains. All of the man-made constructs in religion and philosophy and economics and politics, all of it. It is against God. It is anti-God. It is anti-Christ. And this opposition that man has against God, it will glorify God, because the Word of God has this double-edged effect. It's like a sword. Positively, those who respond to it, it'll transform their soul, cause them to repent of sin, turn to God, follow God, and be saved for eternity. Negatively, those who reject it, who say no thanks to it, it will also confirm the prophecies about the Word of God, that those who refuse it and reject it, they will be refused and rejected of God at the end of time. So it has a double-edged impact upon mankind. God says to Pharaoh here, I, God, will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. The non-believers, they'll know with their false religious system, their false political system, with their pyramids and their God of the sky and God of the earth and God of the river and God of the moon and God of the sun and their Pharaoh, who they think is God in the flesh. They're going to know that I am the real God. I'm the one that made the Nile. I'm the one that made the dirt. I'm the one that made everything, the animals and everything. They're going to know it. When I, God, stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from amongst them. So what does God do in his revealing himself? He's letting the opposition of man, if you will, it gives him permission to confront it, so that we can see it, we who believe in him, and so that they can see it too, those who do not believe in him. Because it is through that people truly come to know who this God is. I'll show you more. In Romans it says, this is way later on, the Apostle Paul, Jesus has already come, died, risen again, ascended to heaven, the church has already been born. Paul the Apostle is teaching. The scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose. I, God, raised you up, Pharaoh, for this purpose, that I, God, might display my power by you, through your stubborn, hardened heart, and that my name, the name of God, might be proclaimed in all the earth. So God's name is going to be proclaimed through all the earth. How? By the hardness of Pharaoh. We have a woman who is Jewish, and she attends in the first service. She told me that this word here, hardened, this word that says hardened, it means in the Hebrew, twisted. So what is God doing? He's squeezing out what's really inside of the heart of Pharaoh. And what is in the heart of Pharaoh? What's in his heart? Hardness, unbelief, resistance to the word of God, to the teaching of God, to the true belief about the true God, the unseen God. He's going to reveal it by this hardness of this leader of a false world system. Watch. Obedience is to speak to others about God. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So did they. It's repeated. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83. That's 80 and 83 when they spoke unto Pharaoh. A lot of people think, oh, when I'm older, I'm no use anymore. Oh, yes, you are. I am finding that the older I get, the better I am at speaking for God. And I'm not saying that to boast, not at all. It's because of all of the stuff that happens in life that you learn as you go through all the mistakes that you make, the way you approach people and try to talk to people about God. You do better as you get older. Just like wine or cheese, it gets better as it's older, so they say. You will do better as you get older because you have so much more experience and you don't have anything to prove anymore. And by the time you get older, you stop worrying about what are they going to think about me. Who cares? I don't even care anymore. It's God's word. It's not me. It's not me that's got the problem. They're speaking for God. So did they. Now, you and I might think, well, that's those who are called to speak, not me, right? Well, what did God tell us? What did God tell the church when he rose from the grave? And before he ascended into heaven, right before he ascended to heaven, what did Jesus say to us? Go ye into all the world and teach them everything I taught you. And make disciples of them and baptize them. See, God has given this admonition, this responsibility to every believer. We are to speak to others about God. It is not Billy Graham's job only. It is not the preacher's job only. It is not the job of a church only. It is the job of the people who are, the Bible says, the church. It is your job to speak to your family. God told Moses, every day get up and talk to your family about my word. Every day talk to each other about me. Talk about me when you walk in the road. Talk to me when you come home at night. Talk about me all the time with each other. What does it mean talk? Teach. Speak to others about God. Tell them about God. That's what obedience is. To obey is to do what God says. When God said this to the children of Israel, to obey is better than sacrifice, he had gotten tired of their religious activity. He said, you know, I'm tired of your new moons, your festivals, your Passovers, your sacrifices. I don't want that only. I want your hearts. I want you to obey me. I want you to do what I ask you to do. To obey is better than sacrifice. There's a lot more in that particular statement in the scriptures, but we'll get back to that later. Now, the shepherd's staff defends us. What is a shepherd's staff for? It is for defense. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, and then say to Aaron, take your staff, throw it down before Pharaoh, it'll become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Now, what's this whole confrontation with the staff thing? What's it all about? Well, we're kind of far removed from the agricultural culture. We don't have animals at home anymore. You don't have animals in the barn. That's why they used to let out at church when they did, by the way. You had to milk the cows and all of that stuff. I mean, we don't really do that much anymore. Some do, very few. But they used to take care of animals, and they had sheep particularly. And Moses and David and Jesus, they all talk about this metaphor of the sheep. The sheep, he's the shepherd, we're the sheep. He lays down his life for us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Moses was out in the mountain with his sheep, and that's when he saw the burning bush, remember? And God says, take that staff, throw it down, and become a snake. Why? It is to protect. Watch this. In Psalm 23, David the king said something cool. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I can face anything. I can face a giant. I can face anything with God. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, the shepherd's staff, comforts me. What was it for? A dual purpose. It was to bring the errant sheep back into the flock, smack them on the side of the head or whatever. Hey, get away here. And then it's also to protect the flock. Do you remember when David faced Goliath? Remember the story? And they were going to put armor on him, and they gave him a big sword, and David was young and small guy, and he says, I can't wear this, too big. He goes, let me just take my staff, and let me take my sling with me, and I'll go confront that giant. Because when I was a shepherd boy on the mountainside taking care of my dad's sheep, a bear would come, and a lion would come and attack the sheep, and I would go after it, and I would grab it by the beard, and I would strike it, and I would kill it, and I would take the sheep out of its mouth. Whoa. So what was the rod for? It was for defense. Who is God defending here? He's defending his people. This Pharaoh has been, by law, making them throw their babies into the Nile. Abortion. Okay, it's abortion. Making them do that. And God says, oh, okay, I'm going to get my staff, and I'm going to do something against you and your leader's staff. Because Pharaoh thought he was God on earth. Even his crown, it looked like a mitre. Like a bishop's mitre that you see in the Roman Catholic Church. And in the middle of it was this other thing, and it was a snake coming out of the top of it. So God's going to confront this leader and his false God and his false authority. Real signs trump false ones, and not President Trump. I mean real signs. A trump card is the card that you throw out, and it just beats the whole hand, okay? So what does a real miracle do? It puts the false miracles to shame. It shows them as false. Watch this. Pharaoh summoned his wise men, his sorcerers, the Egyptian magicians, and he did the same thing. They did the same thing by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake, and Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Now, what's going on here? Is this like a who's the best magician kind of a show? Not at all. Ask any magician what they're trying to do when they do so-called magic. All they're trying to do is something called sleight of hand. I wish I was able to do it, but I can't. I know a Christian magician, and that's what he taught us. He taught us that what you're doing is trying to deceive the senses of the humans that are looking at you. And you're doing sleight of hand to make it seem like you've done magic. But it's not magic at all. It's just tricking their senses. So what are the Egyptians doing? You can charm a snake. What's charming a snake? We don't know it because we're not in that culture. You can take a cobra, and by certain things that you do to it, you can make it become rigid and stiff. And there were these people that trained themselves to do this. You can train an animal to do all kinds of stuff. And so they would train their snakes to get really rigid, and then they threw them on the ground, and when they hit the ground, they start wriggling again. But Aaron's staff, Moses' staff, God's staff, swallows up their staffs. That's an amazing thing. Look at this. In Thessalonians, Paul the Apostle speaks of a coming age. We might already be here. I'm not sure. But the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in what? Counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. There's such a fascination with this, even in the churches. I want to see miracles. I want to see signs. I want to see wonders. What if they're false? Did you know that God instructed the children of Israel that they should be careful? That just because somebody does a miracle, you got to check it out? Because behind the miracle, what are they teaching? If they're teaching to turn away from God or to believe in something else, then you are to turn away from them. That's what the scripture teaches. And Jesus taught about the Antichrist coming and doing false signs and wonders to deceive even the elect. That means those who are truly the followers of God. A miracle doesn't mean it's from God. These guys did some kind of a miracle, but it wasn't from God. So it deceives those. It's every kind of sign and wonder that's false and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because why? Because God didn't love them? No, because they refused to love truth and be saved. If you refuse what God has said will save your soul, that Jesus died on the cross for you, that his death on the cross, his shed blood, cleanses you of your sin and makes you fit for heaven, you'll be saved. But if you refuse that, there's nothing else that can save you. Not your false religion, not your philosophy, not your political party, not your mom, not your dad, not Billy Graham. Billy Graham had to get saved just like any other sinner gets saved. He had to receive Jesus Christ into his heart to say, I'm a sinner, I need you in my life. That's all he preached, and that's all we should preach. Now, the heart of man is hardened against God. Hardened. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to God speaking through them. He would not listen to the message of God that is spoken through his servants. There's a lot of people in this world that don't listen to what the church says, don't listen to what the preachers say anymore. Even in the church itself, there are many who won't listen to what the Bible is saying. And when a preacher starts preaching the Word of God and the Bible of God with authority and with power and without any kind of watering down, people start thinking that that preacher's out of touch. That preacher doesn't understand. We're in a new time, a new age, a new culture. We need to change our ways. We need to change the Bible. We need to change what marriage is. We need to change what's right and wrong. There's not really a hell. This God that is in the Bible, he's not going to send people to hell. That's being preached behind pulpits today in so-called Bible churches. Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. God knows the heart. God knows people's heart and mind and thoughts. Jesus said that every word and every thought will be judged. He knows you. He knows what you think. He knows what you're thinking right now about what I'm saying. He does. I don't. He does. Some really good preachers that look real hard at people when they're preaching, they can kind of figure it out. Me, I have always had terrible eye contact. One time my niece was visiting. Is she here? Is she here? And I didn't even know it. She said she would be here today. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let's read this together. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. What is the Bible saying here and stating here? That man is not inherently good. When the Bible teaches, like Jesus told Nicodemus, you are the teacher of Israel and you don't know that man must be born again, that man needs to have a spiritual encounter with God, that he's born once, that's how he gets into the world, but now he needs a spiritual encounter with God. Because the Bible teaches in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all means all. Every human being, man, woman, child, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. If somebody was born without sin, you would never have to teach them to do right, because they would always do right. Well, if you've ever had kids, you've got to teach them to do right. No, don't hit your sister. No, don't poke your brother. No. I mean, it's weird how you got to teach people to do right, because we're born with sin. When people say that man is inherently good, they're going against what the Bible says. Because the Bible says here and about, I don't know how many other passages in scriptures, that man needs a spiritual transformation from the inside out. That he is not inherently good, even if he does good things, he or she. There are many good things that humanity does, but it's not good enough. When we stand in front of the one being, God, who has no sin at all, our goodness, the Bible says, I think it's in Zechariah, all of man's righteousness is as filthy rags. What does that mean? If you try to stand in front of the Almighty God with just that, everything that you've done, it's not enough. Even if you've done some really good stuff, maybe you started an orphanage, maybe you helped the old lady across the street, maybe you gave money to somebody in need, maybe you fed the poor and clothed the naked, it won't save you. It won't save you, because the Bible says that you need transformation from the inside out. God's truth confronts false religious practice. And it doesn't confront just the false religion of Egypt. It confronts the false religion of the world system. Everything about it. Everything that it believes, scientifically, politically, economically, sociologically, about everything. Everything, philosophically, it confronts it. God's truth does. Why? Because man thinks that his own constructs are wise beyond God. And God says, nope. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes down to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. And say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, the God of the slaves, the God of the nobodies that you think are nobodies, that's the God, the real God, has sent me to you. To say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me. Me, 80-year-old me. Me, insignificant me. Me, who didn't even want to come and do this, me. This God, the God of me, the God of a discouraged old man who doesn't think he can have any impact at all. He's the one that's telling me to let the people go. But until now, you have not listened. What does God do? He confronts a false religious system and practice. The Bible says, like Lucifer, when he attempted Jesus in the desert, all of the system of the world is mine. I give it to whomever I want. Just worship me, he told Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, worship the Lord thy God and serve him only. Get behind me, Satan. The world and the world system is against God. Okay? Now, Egypt believed that Pharaoh was the sun god, the son of Ra, the sun god. And that he, every morning, would go to their other god, Nile, the Nile River, and that he would get water from it and pray to it. Thank you for being our life. And God confronts this false religious practice. You're not God in the flesh, Pharaoh. You're not God in the flesh, Caesar. You're not God in the... Caesar Augustus meant exactly that. The Romans believed that their leader was God in the flesh. No, he's not. He was just a man. Pharaoh was just a man, like every other man, in need of salvation, just like any other man or woman. He confronts false religious practice, false beliefs of the world. We have so-called elitists in our world, super rich, super wealthy, maybe super intelligent. I don't know what they're doing nowadays, some of these guys in the smoky back rooms. Doesn't matter. God is still God overall. They still need salvation just like anyone else. What's this? In Ezekiel, it says, Ezekiel here? There he is. I told you I was going to put Ezekiel up. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter false lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. In Ezekiel 13, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I, God, am against your magic charms with which you ensnare the people like birds, and I will tear them from your arms. I will set free the people that you ensnare like birds. Ezekiel 29. Speak to him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, you great monster lying among your streams. You say the Nile is mine and I made it for myself. God is confronting this false religious system. He's saying, you didn't create the Nile, I did. You didn't create the dirt, I did. You didn't create the frogs and the lice and the flies, and you didn't create any of that, I did. I created it all. Watch this. Ezekiel 29:10. Therefore, I am against you and against your streams from the Nile, and I will make the land of Egypt a ruin and a desolate waste from Migdal to Aswan as far as the border of Cush. Egypt is in North Africa, and if you look at Google Maps right now, you'll see that everything in Egypt outside of the Nile is desert. God actually did this. God made Egypt into a desert land. Why? Because they believed that their leader, the king, the Pharaoh, was God in the flesh, and they believed that the Nile was a god, and the moon was a god, and the sun was a god, and the stars were gods, and the dirt was a god, and the flies were gods, and the frogs were gods, and the crocodiles were gods. That's what they believed. They were pagan, polytheistic culture. Do we believe that nowadays? Well, no, we don't believe the religion of the Egyptians, but we believe a lot of other things that are just as superstitious and just as crazy. That we came from nothing, that an alien spacecraft crashed and we became who we are now. I mean, we've got all kinds of belief systems that are cropping up all over to explain how we got here without God. Without God. No, Genesis isn't true. No, not Genesis. Now, we got a better idea than Genesis. Space monsters came and dropped us off. Yeah, you're a monster. Maybe you're an alien from another planet. Not me. Okay. God is known to be God by his judgments. It is not by only his mercy and his forgiveness. It is not by the good only. It is by everything that God does that he is actually known. This is what the Lord says. By this, by what? By what he's about to do, you will know that I am the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D is I am, I am. I am the God that Moses said, what's your name? My name is I am. I've always been God. I always will be God. There is no other God, just me. No other God, no pantheon of gods, just me, God. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile. It will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die. The river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, the canals, the ponds, the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. You know, whenever there's a natural disaster, they say, well, at least you got some water in your toilet tank. Well, even the toilet tank's got blood in it. How do you like that one? This is going to happen again. He's known by his judgments. Look what it says here. This is to come yet. It's coming. I heard the angel in charge of the waters. I was amazed when I read this. There's an angel in charge of water? That's pretty cool. You are just in these judgments, God. You who were and who are and who were. He doesn't say who is to come because at this point in Revelation, God has come. Because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. Then I heard the altar respond. Remember I told you that the altar talks, the throne talks? When you and I get to heaven, we're going to see some, it's going to be like Star Wars on steroids. Everything's alive. Yes, Lord God Almighty. Jesus said, if they don't praise me, these rocks will praise me. That's Palm Sunday. Even the rocks are alive. Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. So, what's going on here? What's God doing here? He's known by his judgments. It says so here. They'll know I'm God, and it says so here. Your judgments are just, and the whole world will know, even the unbelieving world will know that there is a God when he begins to do what he needs to do at the end of all time. God's promises are always kept. When he promises that he's going to destroy this world by fire the next time, it was a flood the first time, by fire the next time. He's going to burn it all up, and we're going to have a new heavens and new earth. Why? Because that's the only thing that can be done with a God-hating, God-rejecting world and creation. He has to make a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. It's in a new heavens and in a new earth. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the waters of the Nile, biggest river on earth. And all of the water changed into blood. And no, it wasn't red dirt. It wasn't a muddy color. Oh, the Nile was always muddy, by the way. The fish in the Nile died. The river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. He kept his promise. He's going to keep his promise when he says that he's going to do that again. Watch this. The second angel poured his bowl on the sea. That's the ocean. It turned into blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. So all of the people that tried to save the whales, guess what? God's going to kill them all. Why? I thought, because he can create them all again. That's why. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So there's no water on planet Earth. That's coming. Say, why is he going to do that? Because the world has gotten so wicked by this time, read Revelation, that God has to act. He has to act because it's gotten so wicked and evil. Refusal to heed God's word reveals an unbelieving heart. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron. Remember I told you what the Jewish woman told me? The word in Hebrew is the word to twist, like when you twist a rag. God is twisting the heart of this man to show that he has an unbelieving heart. He reveals that Pharaoh is an unbeliever, that Pharaoh even with, when people say, I would believe in God if God would just do something. History is replete. That means it's full of examples of God doing things in front of people, and they still don't believe. Judas is prime example, number one. He saw Jesus do, resurrect people from the dead, open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, drive demons out of people. I mean, he saw Jesus do these things, and he still did not believe. So God is proving to us that unless man has a supernatural touch from God himself, he will remain in his unbelief. And he proves that the scripture is right, that the heart is wicked above all things, and even when he sees God acting, he won't believe. Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen. I'm not going to listen to the Bible. I'm not going to listen to the preachers. I'm not going to listen to that. No thanks, no thanks, no thanks. I'm God, I'm God, I'm the sun god. I'm the Nile god. I'm a flying saucer child. You know, I came out of the primordial soup, and I crawled out and became an ape, and then I swang down, and here I am. Instead, he turned and went into his palace. Why? He's the king of the whole nation, as king of a superpower. He doesn't have to worry about water. He'll get one of his slaves, go out there and dig and get me some water. All the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get water because they could not drink the water of the river. You need a heart transplant. What's the story behind all of this? You need a heart transplant. Pharaoh shows us that you and I are like him. We hear the word of God and we get hard against it. We need a heart transplant. Now, you may say, I already asked Jesus in my heart. Yeah, but it's easy to get hard again. Real easy. Ask anyone that's tried to walk with God for a while. It is easy to get hardening of the spiritual arteries and to have a spiritual heart attack. And for those of you who aren't even believers in Jesus and God, you need a transplant. Look what it says here. I will sprinkle clean water on you. Ezekiel, here's Ezekiel again. Oh, he's I will cleanse you from your impurities and from your idols. There's a world system that says you can worship everything and anything, stars, planets, statues, whatever. Worship it all. It's all the same. No, it's not. No, it's not. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone. Remember, I showed you that verse when I said more than that at the end of the sermon. My word is like a hammer. It breaks apart the rock. What's the rock that it's breaking apart? The hardened stone, stony heart. The word of God does this. When you listen to the Bible, when you listen to the teaching of the Bible, it changes you and give you a heart of flesh. Let the Bible change you. Let God change you by instructing you and reprogramming you and taking out that computer virus of the world, that virus that says that there is no God. It's like the Matrix, the blue pill, the red pill. Which one do you want? Do you want to stay plugged into the world system that says there is no God and be deceived and then lose your soul? Or do you want to get unplugged and see it for what it really is, a false system of false religion and false philosophy and false politics? And you need to listen to the true God of heaven and earth, the God who made you and the God who can redeem your soul. Your soul is at stake, your soul. I am trusting all of my soul into this God that we preach. I am believing it lock, stock, and barrel. I don't believe anything the world teaches. Nothing. Anything they teach, I always question. Because I always know there's always something in the back of it. Lucifer, when he tempted Jesus Christ, quoted scriptures. But he was twisting the scriptures just enough so that it was a little bit of poison with what he was actually putting in their mouth. That's what they do with rat poison. It tastes really good to the rats. That's why they eat it. But inside of it is poison, and they eventually die. If you listen to the devil, you're eating his poison. Listen to the truth, the unadulterated, uncompromised word of truth in the Bible. Listen to it. It will save your soul. Let's stand. All of us need your heart transplant, Lord. Many of us have asked you into our hearts long ago, but we've still become calloused. We've become hardened. So we ask you to heal us. Sprinkle clean water on us, it says. And we know that the Bible says the clean water is the word of God. And it always seems like the Bible is old hat, and we need a new message, and we need a new information, and we don't need that old stuff anymore. It's too old-fashioned. We're in a new age, a new time, and we can't listen to that anymore because we're okay in our culture today the way we live, and we believe this, and we believe that. No, your word is your word, and you said that not one jot, not one comma, not one period will be unfulfilled. It will all be fulfilled. Your word is eternal. Your Bible is a perfect book. It is not to be disbelieved. And if we here in this room, any of us, even those of us who say we believe in you, if we are doubting your word, any part of your word, any part, even the parts that are difficult to believe, could you take that away from us and help us to believe, Lord? Break apart our stony heart and give us the heart of flesh. Sprinkle clean water on us so that we may believe the truth of God. And stop being deceived and tricked by the deceits of the crafts and the sorceries of the enemy and his false world system. Deliver us from evil, Lord. Deliver us from evil and translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Many of us want to be in the kingdom of light. We want to be with God in heaven, but we still want to be dancing with the world, fornicating with the world. That's what we want. But you don't let that happen. You say, nope. Repent of all of that. Change your life. Change your ways. Then you can have me. Then you can have my blessing. Then you can have my life. Then you can have my holy and pure spirit in you. But if you keep on flirting with this world and this world system, what do you think he's going to give you? Goose eggs. That's what you're going to get. Goose eggs. Lord, we want your abundant life. We want your forgiveness. We want your blessing. We want eternal life. We want the promise of heaven. We want a place where there's no more sin, darkness, where music is beyond our wildest imagination, where speech is beyond our wildest imagination, where we can talk to the animals and the plants and everything else. And ultimately, we can see you, for who you are and what you are, God, creator of all things. And we can be there in heaven where it says, I will wipe every tear from their eye. They will be my people, and I will be their God in their midst. There are many who claim to be God, many who claim to be sages, spiritual leaders, but there's really only you. And any true preacher or teacher must always point to you, as we are trying to do here at Grace Community Church. So turn to your God, please, people. Turn to him. Those of you who believe in him, turn to him. Those of you who have not yet believed in him, you need to turn to him. You need to fall on your knees and ask him to break apart your stony heart. With his word, with the hammer of his word, with the fire of his word, to burn off all of the impurities of false belief and superstitions that are in you. It's like a computer virus that needs to be gotten out of you, and only he can do it. In Jesus' name, amen.